You're listening to Covenant Presbyterian's weekly podcast.
We continue this morning our study through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 17 as the Apostle Paul continues his own journey preaching the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He is now in his travels in what is modern-day Europe, and he's moving about from city to city with his traveling companion Silas. Last week, if you were with us, we saw that Paul and Silas were in a city called Thessalonica, which is a fairly significant city along the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way was the primary route from Rome to the east. It was the interstate. And we know probably why Paul traveled along that way. It's because he so badly, we know from his writings, wanted to go to Rome. Rome was the center of the Western world. It was the capital of the empire, of course. And so Paul always saw his ministry carrying him there to that city, and it would eventually. But this morning, after the events of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas are sent 50 miles south to a little city called Berea. Why did they go to Berea? Well, the Emperor Claudius had just expelled the Jews from Rome. Not a safe place. So it's likely that Paul was informed of that move, and though Berea was not Paul's desired destination at all, it's exactly where God led him. And so Paul and Silas come to Berea. Berea is a place described by the Roman statesman Cicero as an out-of-the-way little town. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You grew up in those places. An out-of-the-way little town. And in this out-of-the-way little town, Paul and Silas go to the synagogue, which was their custom. And they find there some of the most receptive, noble Jews and Greeks, men and women, who are deeply eager to hear from Paul's lips the message of Jesus Christ. It's a good reminder for us this morning, both that God often takes us to places that seem very out of the way for us. How many people in your own life, as you sit this morning, would say this is exactly how you thought life would intend for you or turn out for you? God has taken you to different places. And God took Paul here. It's also a good reminder that as he went there, he found that God was at work in profound ways. That God was bringing spiritual life in a place he never would have thought. For our young disciples this morning, I want you to listen for what makes these Bereans, that's what they're called, the Bereans, what makes them so noble? So Luke says they're noble, that means they're virtuous. What is it that makes them noble? It has to do with how they receive the gospel. What is their attitude towards the word of God? If you're able this morning, would you stand with me now as we read God's holy word from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Luke writes in Acts 17, verse 10, he says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way by the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray and ask God to teach us his word. You may be seated, by the way. That'd be an interesting experiment. How long would you stand if I didn't say that? It'd be interesting. I'll try that sometime. Father in heaven, as you know us and as you will for us this morning, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would teach us once again and transform us into the image of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may know, if you have some experience with the Bible, that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of those four, three are very, very similar. We call those the Synoptic Gospels, the same, similar Gospels, because they have so much in common. Those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all three of those synoptic gospels, those similar gospels, Jesus' first recorded parable is the parable of the sower. The story of a man who goes out and sows seed. And he tells the story and he says, you know, there's a guy that goes out, he has seed everywhere, and he's a farmer essentially. And he sows that seed, but he's not tight-fisted about it. He sows it liberally. He's not careful with it. He just throws it out everywhere. And Jesus said that seed falls on four different kinds of soil. The first soil is a path. It's hardened. Essentially not soil at all. And so nothing happens there. The seed doesn't do anything. It never germinates. Never comes to life. End of story. The second soil is rocky soil. And Jesus says in the parable that this is where the seed tries to gain some life. It germinates a little bit, but it's unable to have any sort of root structure or root strength because of the rocks. And so when the sun comes out, it scorches it, and that's the end of its story as well. It's over. The third soil is the soil where the seed falls among thorns, thorn bushes. It's crowded. So the seed brings a little bit of life, and yet as it grows up, those thorns, those crowded bushes choke the life out of it, and so the end of story there as well. And then there's the fourth soil. And the fourth soil finds good, healthy soil, and so the seed grows. And of course, I mean, leave it to your imagination. It's what you'd expect happens. It grows into a mature, productive, beautiful plant that is exactly as it's supposed to be. So why does Jesus tell this parable first? Before he tells parables about prodigal sons and kingly banquets and good Samaritans, why this one first? Because this parable is about how we receive the Word of God. How we receive the Word of God. And at the outset of his ministry, the point that Jesus makes at the very beginning is that there is nothing more critical to your relationship with God than your receptivity of his word. What kind of soil will he find? When the word comes to you, when it's open before you, when you hear it taught and preached, what kind of soil will that word fall upon? Well, we know what Jesus says it should find. And we also know from the Bereans this morning what that might look like in practice. For God's word, not just to be heard where you sit, but for it to germinate, to gain life, and to actually change and grow and transform you into what God has called you to be. The Bereans have become, throughout church history, something of a model for what it means to study the Bible. And so people, there are groups called the Berean Bible study groups and those sorts of things because of how they engage God's word right here in Acts 17. What do we learn from them? Three things I want you to see this morning. The first is this. Right from the text, Luke tells us that the Bereans were eager. You see that? They were eager to receive the word of the gospel from Paul's lips. Verse 11. Luke writes, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness." That just means that basically there was an inner enthusiasm for receiving Paul and listening to him. They were excited. What were they excited for? Get this. For preaching. You believe that? How many of you woke up this morning and your heart started racing because you could not wait to sit where you are right now? Now, I know some of that falls on me. I get that. But it is easy, isn't it, to locate the things that we're most eager for. The things we think about, the things that we spend money on, the things that we talk about. Football season is around the corner. Stranger Things 3 just concluded. Some of you had kids return home from camp or somewhere else this summer, and you were so eager to reconnect with them. You felt that. And now you are so eager to get them back at school, right? You know, in my position, one of the things I get a chance to do, and it's a privilege, is to do a lot of premarital counseling. And I have never once had a couple sit there and say, you know what, can we just make this engagement longer? This is the best thing. Let's just be engaged and postpone the wedding and just wait a little bit longer. No, they are eager for the wedding day to arrive. Eagerness is all around us. So I just want to pause for a moment and have you put yourself in the shoes of the Bereans and think about what they're eager to hear. Think about the claims of the gospel. They would have been eager to hear that God had come in the flesh. That he had come in the flesh. That he was born into our weakness and suffering and brokenness as one of us. They would have been eager to hear that. They would have been eager to hear that Jesus was the full embodiment of God's righteousness, of his love and his power. And he demonstrated that by healing people that had no hope of healing. By raising dead people to life. By feeding the hungry, by exorcising demons, and by confronting religious hypocrisy. They would have been eager to hear that Jesus suffered, that he died on a Roman cross, and that on the third day he rose again. He was buried in a tomb, and he walked out of the tomb in power and in glory as the confirmed Son of God. They were eager to hear that because Paul would have told them that all this happened not in the abstract. Not as historical nonfiction, not as a concept, but all of this had happened for them. For them by name. To wipe away their sins, to cover their embarrassment, to relieve their fears, to conquer death, to make them sons and daughters of the living God, and eventually to wipe away all of their tears and to make all the sad things come untrue. Now, objectively speaking, is there anything more thrilling than that? Is there anything more exciting than that message? I mean, even if it's not true, you should want it to be true this morning. There is nothing more exciting than the incredible news that we get in the gospel, that God has made a way through his own suffering to look at you this morning and to call you a son or daughter in whom he is well pleased. Remember what it felt like to get your driver's license when you turned 16? Remember what that felt like? Like, I was there. I mean, I don't know if it still happens as much. In fact, I think it might be, maybe not. But I was there the morning I turned 16, as soon as it opened, the DMV in Sumner County. Okay? And I got this laminated piece of paper with a really bad picture of myself on it that had my statistics, that I was 5'6" at that point and 110 pounds. Late bloomer. But I had that, and it was like the world opened up, and I had in my pocket the ticket to freedom. How does it feel now if you're older having a driver's license? Like, I loathe driving. Having to sit in traffic 10 extra minutes. It never occurs to me. It's actually a privilege that I no longer have to walk to the grocery store and carry groceries back in the rain. Or that when I was 14, I had to, like, wait on someone to come pick me up. And I don't have to do that anymore. That privilege that once held so much wonder and joy now feels like an entitlement and often a burden. And the wonder gets lost in all that, doesn't it? You know, the Bereans had not lost that wonder. The wonder of the privileges that they were now being told belonged to them by grace and grace alone. And if we're going to be eager to have God's word open to us or just to open it up for ourselves, what a privilege that is, by the way. They didn't have that for hundreds of years to have be able to read, number one, and sit with the word of God in front of them. That's why the Reformation was so exciting. People could read God's word again. If we're going to reconnect with that, we have to reconnect with what Paul tells us we just read today in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Does that still thrill you? Is that good news for you this morning? To give you all the privileges of calling God your Father, so that to open God's word is to open the testimony every time of God's love for you, and our hearts should race to hear it again. They should race to hear it, no matter how many times we've heard it before. Do you ever get tired of hearing your kids tell you they love you? Does that ever bore you? Not so much, right? God says it to us again and again as we open his word. They're eager to hear that. Second, not only are they eager, but they're engaged, right? They're engaged. They're mentally engaged in what Paul is sharing with them. So verse 11, it says they examined the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I want to say three quick things about this. The first is, we note that the Bereans had a really high view of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. So here's how this would shake out. Paul would preach. Right? He would open the Bible to them and tell them that Jesus was the fulfillment of Israel's hope, and not only Israel's hope, but the hope of the whole world. And then Luke tells us they just took Paul's word for it. Well, he didn't say that, does he? No, he says they listened eagerly, and then they examined the Bible for themselves. And they were noble because of it. And here's a takeaway for us this morning. The Bereans were noble because they subjected even the apostleship of Paul to the authority of God's word. That is to say, they had a higher view of Scripture than they had of any human being, even Paul. And Paul's cool with that. And Luke, who's writing the New Testament, is cool with that. But the Bereans are actually commended for not trusting Paul, but for putting Paul's words on trial based on the Bible. One of the obvious lessons for us this morning is, I'll point to me, is when I get up here on a Sunday morning, I should point to y'all too, or Billy or Ryan or Phil or Tom or anyone else. We stand up before you under the authority of God's word so that even this robe and this fancy pulpit and this thing over my head that I'm terrified could follow me at any moment. None of that validates what I have to say. None of it. We are not here to stand up before you and to give you good advice. We are here to open the Scriptures as best we can and to help you to understand and to meditate upon and to see what God has said to you in His Word. So go home and check it out. The Bereans did that. Second, not only were they had a high view of Scripture, but we learned here that they were critical thinkers. They were critical thinkers. That's what the word examined means. The word noble really means open-minded, but they were also critically thinking. So they had these dual virtues of being open to God's word in humility, but critically examining it at the same time. And the reason I want to bring that up this morning is that we so often hear that there is a dichotomy between faith and reason. That really, in order to be a person of faith, to live by faith, to have faith in the claims of Christianity, you have to suspend your reason, your faculty of thinking, in order to get there. That's what the Bible says. According to the Bible, that inquiring mind you have, God gave it to you. That intelligence you possess, some more than others, right? God is the author of it. And He's not scared of it. So you have questions this morning where you sit. Oh, really? Join everybody, right? Join everybody. It's not shocking, especially to God. Questions are not a product of the era that we live in today. If you read the Bible, people are questioning God throughout all of it, right? Now, at some point, you may have to say, in fact, you will have to say, that question that I have is just not given an answer in God's word that satisfies me. Of course. But that should not surprise us if we buy into the first premise. The premise of a God who is infinitely wiser, infinitely higher, and infinitely more capable than any of us. So that at some point in our inquiry, the inquiry He created, we have to say with Job, He is God and we are not. He is God and I am not. But He has created you with a mind to search out and to know Him, and He is not scared of smart people. God is not scared of smart people, okay? Of intelligence and inquiry. Examination, when coupled with humility before God, is noble. They are noble for their inquiry. And finally, and most importantly, under the second point, I want you to note how the Bereans are now examining the Scriptures. So they are now examining the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament, with Jesus as the interpretive key. That's what Paul's given them. He's given them the ability to read the Bible with Jesus at the center of it. challenging them to read the Bible as fundamentally a story not about moral improvement, but about their salvation in Christ. And to see that every page, every promise, every command, every law, every story is dripping with His grace, with His work, and with His love for them. You remember one of those stereotypical scenes in the old 80s movies? When the nerdy, maybe socially awkward girl would take off her glasses. She would take off her glasses and everyone would realize for the first time how stunningly beautiful she is. They've seen her the whole time. To everyone, for so long, she's been the girl next door. And they realize for the first time they've never really seen her at all. That beauty that was once hidden is now uncovered, and everyone knows it. That's what it's like to read the Bible with Jesus at the center. What was hidden is now disclosed, and what is disclosed is not the Bible as a way to get to God in your own strength, but the Bible is God's coming to love you and to save you in your weakness. It is a totally different paradigm. It's a shift. For example, no longer to look at King David or Moses or Daniel at the height of their own faithfulness and to say, you know what, this is who I have to be in order for God to love and accept me. But to say instead, here are these precursors to a greater prophet, a greater king, a greater priest whose courage and righteousness and power are sheer gifts to be with me right now where I sit in my sin and weakness. We begin to read the Bible with joy. Listen to me. We begin to read the Bible with joy when we stop thinking it's about ourselves. When we stop seeing ourselves as the subject and see that it's about Him. It's about Jesus, His beauty, His grace, His love just given to you. And for you. They examine the scriptures to know Him. Last thing I want to point out this morning about what is noble about the Bereans as they engage God's word is Luke tells us that many of them believed. As they're doing this, it leads them to have faith. They were eager. They were engaged mentally, but they trusted. They came to believe in the one they could not manipulate or manage, but only finally surrender to. And this is the Jesus who you are called to trust once again this morning. The same one. Do you want God's word to bear fruit in your life? Or you said this morning, do you want God's word to bear fruit in your life, or do you just want to show up and listen again? Do you want it to bear fruit? Then believe it. Believe it not as a concept or as a system, but as a person. Come to Him. Come surrender to Him, who is more real than any reality you think you know, who lived and died and was raised again to unite you to the living God this morning. Maybe where you sit this morning, you say, you know, I believe that. I mean, just look, I joined the church. I made a profession of faith. I believe it. I believe. Been a Christian very long, you know that it's just not that easy. That believing is not one and done, but believing is a constant battle. It is a constant struggle to transfer the faith that so easily resides in you, in your intelligence, in your effort, in your resources, and to transfer that faith instead and say, I will rest in Him. I will look to Him. I will surrender in this area to Him. In fact, if you want to know where faith is a struggle for you this morning, here's a good test. Where are you most tired in life? Where are you tired? Where are you exhausted? Where are you most anxious and afraid? What keeps you up at night? Parenting? Aging? How you look? What people will think about you. See, those are the places, no matter what we say in public, those are the places, no matter our profession, that Jesus beckons us once again to come and to trust Him this morning He says to you, stop playing God and let me do that. A few years ago, we celebrated my oldest son, John Randall's 4th birthday. 8 years ago. And his grandparents had given him a new swing. It was, you've probably seen these before. It's a swing that hangs from the branch. It's like a little disc on a spring that you can kind of bounce on and swing around on. I spent one whole Saturday putting that swing together, which is a really sad confession because it's a series of 3 knots, okay? It is literally just rope the tree, rope the spring, rope the seat. That's all it is. Pretty simple, unless you don't know how to tie a reliable knot. And of course, that was my fear. I had 3 opportunities to put my son in a seat that would fail him. I could imagine myself wishing him a happy birthday as I was pushing him and he went sailing over the neighbor's chain link fence. And so I tied the knots, all 3 of them. And instead of putting him in the swing first, I went and tried it out for myself. So I kind of gently got on the swing, see if it would hold, yes. And then bounced up and down a little bit more. And then I took the weight of all that I was, a little bit bigger than 115 at that point, and I jumped up and down on that swing, and I watched the knots as I jumped. You know what happened to the knots? They got tighter and tighter and tighter. You know, that's how you know that you've tied a reliable knot. The more pressure you put on it, the tighter that knot gets. The more it refuses to give in and to let go. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ is the knot tied by the grace of God. His life, death, and resurrection to hold on to you. And the only way that you can know his strength, the only way you can know it, is to put down your work and to come and sit with the weight of yourself and the burdens you carry, and there to find the more pressure you put on him, the stronger his grip tightens on you. The Apostle Paul knew that. In many ways, you could read his whole story of Acts as coming to know that and coming to believe that anymore. And in fact, at Romans 8, which is often considered the very center of his epistle to the Romans, this is the city he most wanted to go to, remember? The destination he most wanted to be in. At Romans 8, at the center of this, his epistle to them, he says this: "For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, there is nothing that can break the knot of Jesus' death for you. Come and find out. Come and find his strength to hold on to you. The Bereans were eager to hear that. They examined God's word to know it more deeply, and they surrendered through the weight of themselves unto Jesus in faith. And Luke says, here is the nobility of really hearing and receiving the word of God. That's what it looks like to be the soil that bears fruit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word to us this morning, and we pray that you would give us grace as we listen and try to imagine what it means to trust you, to use the faculties you've given us, mind, heart, will, to hear your word, Father, to believe it, to meditate upon it, to examine it, Lord, to know more, not of the rules, but of the person and work of your Son for us. Would you grow in us a deep appreciation? Would you animate our hearts by the grace and the beauty of Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.